Congregation, this morning again, we are given the privilege of being able to hear the holy law of our God, and we respond to the hearing of the law by singing from Psalter 84, I graciously will teach thee the way that thou shalt go. And may that be our prayer as we respond to the hearing of God's holy law. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. All the people saw the thundering, the lightnings, and the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, and ye sin not. And the people stood afar off. And Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. So we're called to trust and rest in the mediator, not the Old Testament mediator, Moses, but in the New Testament mediator, the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. invitation, we turn in the Word of God this morning to the fifth chapter of the Gospel according to Mark, Mark chapter 5, and we will read the first 20 verses, which also forms our text this morning. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Realize the context in which this story is given is that the disciples had just crossed over the Sea of Galilee, and you remember how there was a great storm of wind and waves had beat upon that ship, and the Lord Jesus had been asleep on a pillow, and you remember how frightened they were, and the Lord Jesus awoke and he rebuked the wind and the waves and said, "Peace, be still," and they responded saying, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And then we see how they come to the land of the Gadarenes. Let's read from Mark 5. "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.' For he said unto him, 'Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit.' And he asked him, 'What is thy name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, 'Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them.' And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that he that was possessed by the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Albeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, 'Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee.' And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." So far the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts and to our minds this morning. We come before the Lord in prayer, and in our prayer this morning we will mention those needs which are highlighted in your bulletin as well this morning, as we bring the needs of the congregation before the Lord in our prayer to him. Let us come before God. O most majestic and holy and righteous God, we have come to this house of worship to worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Father who has ordained salvation, the Son who has accomplished salvation, and the Holy Spirit who applies that salvation to our hearts. And we pray that as Holy Spirit, you would be with us this morning, applying the Word of God to our hearts and to our minds in a rich way, that there would be conviction as Israel was convicted of her sin as she heard the holy law of God. Conviction, O Lord, as we stand before your perfect righteousness and holiness, that we would realize our sin. And we would cry out for a mediator. And we know, O Lord Jesus, that you are the one mediator between God and man. That by suffering and dying upon the cross, that the price for sin has been paid for. And that as we come repenting of our sin and trusting and resting in that perfect sacrifice, that we are accounted righteous. We are clothed in the white garments of righteousness. We ask, O Lord God, that your presence would be made known among us. And that as we hear the word of God, that there would be a reflection upon the greatness and the majestic name of you, O God. Bless us in this worship service. That our service would be to the praise and to the glory of your holy name. We pray, O Lord, that you will show us our sin this morning, that you would reveal to us who we are in and of ourselves, teaching us the truths of your word, that we would know the way of salvation in Jesus Christ, and that as a result we would trust in his perfect work upon the cross. We pray that you will not remember our sins, our transgressions, that you would look upon us in your tender mercies, and that you would deal graciously with us this morning. We know that your way is truth, and that it is the blessed man who walks in your way. We pray, O Lord, for the needs of the congregation, for the rich blessings that has been given to us, that we could again gather here together as a congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ under the preaching of the gospel. And we come with thankfulness that we have this great privilege. We know that there are many today who are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. There are of your people who are not able to worship together because of infirmities of their flesh, because of old age, because of the need to care for sick family members. You know there are others who cannot come together because of the fear that they may be persecuted, because of the fear of the authorities. Lord, we pray for the church of our Lord Jesus Christ as she is gathered throughout the world today, and that as a result of this day that your name would be hallowed, and that your people would be edified, and that sinners would be converted, and that glory would be given unto thee. O Lord our God, we pray that our worship service would be pleasing to you, and that it would be as a sweet-smelling aroma ascending into heaven. Cleanse our worship, wash it in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we come as well with thankfulness for the new life that you have given to the Vandermeer family. And we ask that you bless these parents as father and mother, as they care for their children, as they teach them the ways of the covenant. We ask that they would be equipped to do this great work. And we pray for this young child, Lord, this healthy baby girl that has been given to them. And we ask, Lord, that you'll be with her, and that even at a very young age, she might look to you in faith. We pray for the application of your word to her heart as she continues, as she grows and as she matures. And we pray for all of our covenant children, Lord, that each of them would walk in the ways of the Lord, that each of them would fear you with their whole life, that they would never know a day in which it was not their desire to live to the glory and the praise of the triune God. Lord, we thank you for new life, and it makes us realize that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And every time a little baby is born, when we are able to witness their little fingers and their little toes and right down to their eyelashes, how they have been made with such perfection, Lord, and how that they were known even within their mother's womb, Lord, bless them and be near unto each one of our children. We also come, Lord, praying that you'll be with the father of Clint and Janelle, Klaas DeLu. We know that he has heard that he requires a liver transplant. And we know that this has come as a result of much difficulty in his life. We ask that a liver would be provided so that this transplant could go through, and that as a result he would gain strength again. We entrust him to you, O God, and we pray that you would use this trial in his life for his spiritual benefit and bless him richly in Christ, and that he would feed from your holy word, and that he would be nourished and encouraged in the gospel. Lord, we pray that you'll be with Pastor Mordyke as he ministers to the Chilliwack congregation, that as a result of the preaching of the gospel there through Pastor Mordyke, that there would be sinners who would be converted. There would be all the saints would be edified. And that as a result, O Lord, that the church of Jesus Christ would be built up. We pray for other pastors as well as they ascend the pulpit today, that they would be filled with unction from on high, and they would be able to proclaim with boldness the gospel of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that thy name would be glorified and praised in every day. Lord, we pray that you'll be with us as a denomination. We remember the need that we have for pastors in our denomination. We pray that many would be raised up, that young men, older men would come forward and present themselves for the gospel ministry, having a sense of call to serve in the churches. We ask, O Lord, that that work would begin in their hearts even today, and they would see the need and respond also to that call. Lord, we know that you are the one who sends ministers to churches at which time you will, and on the men that you will. And we pray, Lord, that you will raise up men for this generation. Lord, bless thy word this morning, that it would be to the praise and to the glory of thy name. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Congregation, we respond to the preaching by singing from Psalter 188. We sing all the stanzas, "Make haste, O my God, to deliver, I pray. O Lord, to my rescue make haste. Let those who would harm me be filled with dismay, and in their own folly disgraced." 188, all the stanzas. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God comes to us this morning from the passage we read from Mark chapter 5, and our text is found in those 20 verses. The Lord Jesus himself said that the purpose in him coming to the earth was to seek and to save the lost. And ultimately, this is precisely the purpose of the gospel. It is the good news to those who are lost, to those who are in bondage to sin and to Satan. It is the gospel that gives new life to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. It is the gospel which gives eternal life to those who are perishing. And we see this very clearly in our text this morning. Today we focus on the salvation of this man, Legion. Legion was saved by the mercy and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this particular story, we see the willingness of our Lord Jesus to save sinners. That He is willing to save those who are lost, those who are in darkness, those who are in sin. But we also see the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to save sinners. That He saved one such as Legion, a man whom no one could tame. He was as a wild animal. He was possessed by the devil. And he came to the Lord Jesus Christ because the Lord Jesus was the Son of God, and he was saved by the power of the Savior. And as we consider Legion's salvation in the first 20 verses of Mark chapter 5, we will have 6 points as you find them in our bulletin. We'll see how this occurs in an unlikely place, how this salvation was from a horrible bondage, how this salvation was by a mighty Savior, how it came at a tremendous cost, and how it resulted in amazing change, and how, sixthly, it was for a glorious purpose. So first then, we consider that Legion's salvation occurred in a very unlikely place. Our text says that the Lord Jesus and His disciples, they crossed over the Sea of Galilee, and they arrived in the country of the Gadarenes. Now, what do we know about this place on the other side of the Sea of Galilee? Well, first, we know that it had never been Jewish territory. It was called, as we see later in our text, Decapolis, which means 10 towns. Deca, you know, refers to the number 10, and polis refers to a city. And so there were 10 towns or 10 villages in that particular region. It wasn't a Jewish region, and the people that lived there were not Jews. And this explains why there was a herd of some 2,000 pigs in that region. You know that according to Old Testament laws, that pigs were unclean animals. And so to the Jews, a pig was an unclean animal, and no Jew would ever have a herd of swine. And so this was an area that was without the influence of the Old Testament covenants and laws, and without the Old Testament promises. There was no Sabbath in this particular region. There was no sacrifices here. There was no hope for a Messiah here in this place. It was a pagan country where the devil roamed about without any constraints. Later we read that when the Lord Jesus is going to cast the demons out of Legion, that they pleaded with Him not to have them leave that region, implying that that was a region which was in particular under the dominion of the devil. And He was holding the people captive in His grip. And not only was it an unclean land, but the Lord Jesus, He came to the unclean place of that land. We know that as He arrived on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, that this man came running from the tombs. He was in the cemetery, and it's in the cemetery that one would have contact with the dead. And to the Jews, a grave was a place of contamination. It was a place of uncleanness. And so this man who comes scuttling out of the tombs, he was about as unclean as you can get. This man, Legion, he lived in the worst place imaginable. One of the most ungodly places. There was no word of God there. There was no freedom there. There was no hope there for anyone, especially for a man like Legion. But the Lord ordered His disciples to go to that very place. And He went there for Legion. Doesn't that teach you something of the mercy and the grace of our Lord Jesus? That He goes to that place. And His intention in going there is for the salvation of Legion. That was His only intent in going there. For after Legion was delivered, we read that they left that area again. So they came for a short period of time. Legion was delivered by the power of Christ that they departed from there. So He came there for Legion. See, the Lord doesn't only deal with His people corporately, but He deals with individual people. And He does so in the hearts and the lives of individual people. He comes to us in the gospel. He comes to us in the Word of God. And he speaks to us by the Holy Spirit. And He delivers us in this manner as well. The Lord Jesus, in this particular passage, you could say He goes into the vestibule of hell itself, away from the crowds, away from the religious people, away from those who had been listening to Him in Galilee. And this man Legion was in this place, and he went there to set him free from his bondage. He enters the unclean territory to a place contaminated by death. This man who lived in the vicinity of unclean animals and who was possessed with the devil. And the Lord Jesus enters into this unclean place to work His saving grace in the life of this man. But really, that's no different than what He has done in the incarnation. The Lord Jesus has come from the realms of glory, from heaven itself. And He's come to earth, a place which is polluted and defiled with sin and with sinners. He came to this place of uncleanness to deliver us from bondage to sin and to Satan. What we have here in this story in Mark 5 is a microcosm of the whole gospel of Christ's incarnation in coming to the earth. And in the end, the Lord Jesus did not merely enter into the vestibule of hell, but He suffered the eternal torments of hell itself to set you free from your bondage. He came in, you can say, to get us out. And doesn't that show you the willingness of the Lord Jesus Christ to save? But we not only see here a microcosm of the entire incarnation of the Lord Jesus, but we see here of the way in which He deals with every sinner, doesn't He? That He comes, doesn't He, with His grace and with His mercy. And He comes to us in the gospel time and time again. Also this morning, He comes to you in the gospel. And the Holy Spirit applies these rich truths to our hearts and awakens us to our sin and draws us to the Savior. And we come in faith to Him. This is all because of the sovereign work of God in the lives of His people. The Lord Jesus saved this man in a most unlikely place. But He saved him, secondly, from a most horrible bondage. This man's name was Legion. He was not the typical inhabitant of that particular area. You could say he was the most evil and he was the most depraved man who lived there. He had opened himself up for whatever reason to the influence of Satan's host. Probably because of sin in his life. That's the way Satan works, doesn't he? He comes and he comes with power and he seeks to destroy and he seeks to defile. And when we live in sin, we most certainly are opening ourselves up to his temptations. Never forget that sin always has consequences also for us. And we see that sometimes when someone is in bondage, don't they, to sin, that they become under the control and power of the devil himself. It's a scary thought when we think about it. But that's probably what happened to Legion. But Legion, he lived alone. He was isolated. He lived among the tombs. He lived in the cemetery. He was a terror to everyone in this ungodly place. That's the way it is, isn't it? When sin abounds, then even those who are in that place, they become fearful of those who are living in sin and who are living in wickedness. He was a terror to everyone. You live with your family, not this man. People don't run away when they see you coming. They ran from him. His companions were dead bones in the cemetery. And when they had a funeral to conduct, and they would send off men into the cemetery to drive this man away so they could bury their dead. They would send dogs after him. They would throw stones at him so that he would leave them alone while they buried their dead in that cemetery. The children laid awake at night and heard his screeching cries in the mountains. They were fearful of him. They didn't want to see him coming. He was a loner. He was isolated from anything that was human. He was a man who was uncontrollable. They had tried to bind him, his hands and his feet, with fetters and irons and ropes, and he tore them apart. And he was a violent man. He was a strong man. He was like a wild animal. It says that no one could tame him. He was like a ferocious animal that could not be domesticated. That's what Legion was like, a powerhouse of destruction. He was uncontrollable, but he was self-destructive. We read in verse 5 that he was one who would cut himself, crying and cutting himself, it says in verse 5, with stones. And when someone does that, we say there's something wrong. When you cut yourself, there's something wrong mentally, there's something disturbed. Well, in Legion's case, it's because he was indwelt by the devil. Maybe he was trying in his some way to drive out those demons. And it teaches us that Satan is always trying to destroy. And this self-destruction, it's a picture of the destructiveness of Satan. Even today we see the influences of Satan. That people are today, they're willing to, you know, to strap dynamite on their bodies and get into a bus full of families and pull the rope and blow themselves up to smithereens along with others in the bus. It's for this reason that people are under the power of addictions, of drugs and alcohol, who live a life of bondage and thievery and criminal activity to support their sinful habits. Many people today are drug addicts, are like men and women, like Legion. Legion is a servant of Satan. He hated himself. His condition seemed to be incurable. He was hopeless. He was in anguish. He was in despair. He was demon-possessed. "My name is Legion," he said to Christ, "for we are many." All of his trouble came because of his possession by the devil. He was an outpost of demonic activity in the world. He was inhabited by so many demons that he says, "My name is Legion." That was the state of this man. There was no indication that he was seeking salvation. But Christ sought him out. This was a man under the power and the influence of sin. Now there are many people today, or in the past, who like to allegorize this event of Legion and say, "Well, this is you and this is me. Utterly unclean, self-destructive." That isn't the case, is it? Because this man is worse, I dare say, than any one of you. At least in his present condition, he was in a desperate condition. He was a man in which a legion of demons resided. He was a sinner who was in the vestibule of hell. He was as far from God, you could say, than any man can be. His mind and his body were all fiercely depraved. Yes, we're all depraved, but the evidences of that were manifest in his life like it's not in our lives. He's the extreme. It teaches us where sin leads to and how evil sin is and how destructive it is and how much in bondage it makes one. That's what Legion was like. He's a picture of sin, the cesspool of uncleanness and wickedness of any man. But yet there's still something we can learn about our own condition from this man, Legion. Because he's an illustration, isn't he, of humanity lacking the restraint of God's grace. The fact that all of humanity, including ourselves, is not because we are inherently different than this man. It's not... The surprising thing is not that they're... is these displays of depravity, but that there isn't more of them. Because by nature we are all fallen sinners under the dominion of the evil one, and except God restrains us, all of us would be like this man, Legion. You recognize that. Regardless of what your state of grace might be this morning, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, if God left you to yourself, you would be like Legion. Would be just like him. You would be the outpost of demonic activity in the world. But God restrains the devil so that you are not as Legion. And so we have something to be thankful for, that God restrains the wickedness of man. Because while we aren't as bad as this man, it's not because we're not capable of being like this man. It's rather due to the goodness of God that He restrains us and all men from living like this man. It shouldn't surprise us that there are men like Legion or like Adolf Hitler or like Clifford Olson or like Paul Bernardo or whoever might be in your mind when you think of some serial killer. But what should surprise us is that there are in fact so few of these men. And the only reason there aren't more of these men is because God has restrained men. And if He would let us go and He would leave us all to ourselves, then we would all be like this man, Legion, every single one of us. I would be, you would be. It's because of God restraining grace that we are not as bad as we could be. It's because He keeps us and He keeps the humanity decent, if you can use that term, for the sake of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this teaches us something about the goodness of God, the mercy of God, that we're not as bad as we could be. We would be worse, much worse. But the Lord Jesus wants to show His mercy to this man. And so we see how He is delivered, thirdly, by this almighty Savior. Notice how the Lord Jesus receives this man. The sea's calm. Remember, He said, "Peace, be still." And the sea was calm. And their boat comes beaching on the shore. And there's no heralds that jump out and announce the presence of Christ. There's no crowds that meet Him in that place like there was in other places as He had just come from feeding the people. There was no crowds to meet Him there because they heard not of the gospel there. They didn't hear about the Messiah there. There was no trumpet blows that a great king had arrived on their shore. But there's one man, and he comes running down to the beach, and he comes running, and he's a man. Just look at him. He's full of lacerations and sores and scabs and infections, and he's naked, Luke tells us. It doesn't say in Mark, but in Luke it says he's naked. And he's running down from the mountain. He's as dirty as a wild bear. And there's the demonic light sprinkling from his eyes. And he's terrifying strong. He's a massive individual. And he's come running down to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's screaming. And he cries out with a loud voice to the Savior. And the Lord Jesus stands there. But it's frightening, isn't it? We read that night and day He was in the mountains crying out. But He was a foot maybe from the Lord Jesus, and he screams, and He comes and He falls down before Him. What a frightening scene it was. And Legion comes to Christ, and as he comes, it says he worships Him. Now that doesn't mean that he served. It was a serving of Christ as a believer. Worship here means that he fell down to the ground. It's a word that means one's prostrate, lying flat on the ground before the Lord Jesus. And why does he do that? Because he knows who in whose presence he is. What have I to do? What have I to do with thee, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjourn thee by God that thou torment me not. Now this is a scene which gives me great hope. I hope it does to you here. For what's happening here? We have Legion. He's indwelt by demons, and he's lying on the ground, and he's saying to Lord Jesus, What have I to do with thee, Jesus? When summoned to stand before the Lord, the devil himself is like a whipped mongrel. And he crouches at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and he looks at the Lord Jesus and he says, "Leave me alone." Here was a man who was powerful, and no man could control him. And when he comes in the presence of Jehovah Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he falls down to the ground, and he knew that this man was Christ. The devils bleed, we read in James, and they tremble. And here they trembled when they came in the presence of the Lord Jesus. They needed to bow. Do you see something of the greatness of Christ? It gives me a lot of comfort. I hope it does to you, that no evil force shall rise up against our God. No evil force shall prevail against our Christ. But the devil can only wallow before Him and plead for mercy. The devil meets the divine. And there is no match here at all. There's something more here. We see how the Lord Jesus delivers this man in spite of that vehement opposition to Him. The Lord Jesus knew what this man needed. In spite of his opposition to the Lord Jesus, we see that there's irresistible grace here. It happens over and over again, doesn't it? Here was a man who recognized that Christ was someone who was divine. And to some degree, he understood his misery, you can say. He was drawn, you could say, by in his depraved and wicked condition, by even by the Spirit of God, that he came down to see the Savior at the shores of the Sea of Galilee. But on the other hand, he resisted Christ. But the Lord Jesus doesn't heed this sinner's resistance, because in the end, he is irresistible. And notice what he does in verse 9 and following. He begins to interact already in verse 8. He interacts with this man. He says, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asks him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And you get the sense this is the first time in many, many years this man has ever had a reasonable conversation with him, with anyone. Jesus says, "What's your name?" He says, "Legion." "My name's Legion." That's probably the first coherent sentence he's put together in many, many years. And we see the absolute authority and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one could bind this man, not even with chains. No one was strong enough to subdue him. He was like a wild man, but in the hands of the Lord Jesus, he's quiet and he's calm. What's your name? Legion. Legion. He responds to the regal Christ, the kingly Christ. And then in Christ, in response to those begging demons, he gives them permission to go into the pigs. What a authority of Christ. And notice that this salvation, fourthly, comes at this tremendous cost. The cost of deliverance highlights the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2,000 pigs, they rush to their death to save one man. There are many people who have objected to what Christ did here. It seems cruel. It seems helpless. And many protest of this fact that all these pigs were destroyed. And there's even a man who wrote a book, "Why I'm Not a Christian." And in that book, he highlights that this is incident as a reason that he rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. But the death of these 2,000 pigs had profound significance on at least three levels. First, it shows to us that in the eyes of the Lord Jesus, the rescue and restoration of one man is worth more than the whole world. There is no cost too great for the salvation of one soul. Think about the greatness of the salvation of this man. And it makes us ask, what would I be willing to part with in order to accomplish the salvation of souls? What would I be willing to part with? Would I be willing to give of all of my worldly possessions if one man was converted as a result? See, if not, then we have to ask ourselves, are we really different than the owners of those swine who asked the Lord Jesus, "Depart from their area"? Now, it isn't that the Lord Jesus was only willing that others should pay for salvation. It isn't any way that the death of these pigs was in any way an atonement for this man's sin. That's not the way it's intended. But we do see that salvation here comes at a tremendous cost. And the Lord Jesus, of course, was the one who had given the most for the salvation of His people. He's the one who's given His life, hasn't He? Let us never think that we make any sacrifices in comparison with what the Lord Jesus Christ Himself has sacrificed for us. our sacrifices, whatever it might be for the sake of the gospel, pale in comparison to what Christ has given to us. He's given of Himself, suffering and dying on the cross, being condemned on the cross, bearing the punishment for our sins, bearing the wrath of the Father, so that sinners could be saved, and nothing that we have can in any way compare to that. But secondly, we're reminded here in this incident of the drowning of the pigs, how that Adam's sin had severe consequences, not only for humanity, but for the whole of creation. And Paul talks about in Romans 8, how that all of creation is groaning and longing to be liberated from the bondage to decay. And creation itself is longing for that renewal. And this destruction of 2,000 pigs, it shows the wickedness of sin. It shows the horribleness of sin. It shows the consequences of sin. And if anyone is responsible for the death of these pigs, it's Satan himself, who is the messenger of death, you see. This is where sin leads to. And thirdly, the image of these pigs dying in the sea, the foreshadowing of the casting of Satan into the abyss. Remember that at this time the pigs were unclean animals, and so the power of Christ was so great that it resulted not only in the salvation of region, but the land was changed, you see. The unclean pigs, they were cast into the sea, and as such they would be reminded every time again of the fact that the pigs had died when they saw the carcasses floating up to the shore. And as they gathered together to bury them into the ground, they would be reminded that this is where sin leads to. It leads to death. It leads to destruction. And then they would look at Legion and they would see him in his right mind. And they would be reminded that this is what Christ is. This is how Christ saves. This is the result of the gospel. And so they had that contrast in front of them all the time. The community would be reminded of the deceit and the evil of the wicked one. They would be reminded of the gospel as they saw Legion in their midst, in his right mind. Yes, there was an amazing change, wasn't there? An amazing change. He was sitting there, you see, fifthly, dressed in his right mind. Contrast this man from what he was. He was self-destructive. He was cutting himself. He was screaming like a fool. He was naked. And now he's clothed. He's sitting at the feet of Christ. He's dressed and he is in his right mind. And this physical change was a sign of that spiritual renewal of this man's heart. He was no longer under the dominion and the power of the devil. He was now a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was no longer a servant to sin and unrighteousness, but rather to Christ and to holiness. He had been renewed. He had been transformed. He had been changed from a servant of the devil to a servant of the living God. Now, the transformation may not be as dramatic in every conversion, but it is just as fundamental. There is a complete change at conversion, isn't there? There is a transformation. There is this transformation, a radical change. And if the Lord has worked in your heart, then you too understand that complete and radical transformation, that renewal. Paul states in Romans that when we were in sin, we were servants of sin and of Satan. But after conversion, we become what? We become servants of the living God. And so this transformation happens in the lives of each one of God's children. And this is clear in the life of Legion. And this change is so complete that he makes a request of the Lord Jesus. He asks to go with him. He's the only one that requests to go with him. What do the rest do? They ask him to leave. They ask the Lord Jesus to leave, don't they? Why were they asking him to leave? We don't know. Well, maybe they realized that the cost of having Christ in their community would be too great. That they weren't willing to trade their earthly goods for the salvation of others in their area. They would rather have their earthly things, their material things, than Christ with them. We read that they were afraid. They were afraid of the implications if Christ would remain in their area. They knew they could not have Christ along with their sin, and so they chose sin. Some of you may be exactly like that today. You may be hesitating in committing to Christ and fleeing to Him because you know that coming to the Lord Jesus requires you to leave behind your former life. And quite frankly, you're not willing to do that. You're not willing to leave behind the way of sin and the way of wickedness and turn to Christ and live in godliness and holiness. To you, you've made a choice by rejecting the gospel because you love sin more than you love Christ. But you need to think about those pigs. Because that's where sin leads to, you see. You may presently be enjoying some of the sinful pleasures of this life because your heart is yet estranged from God. But look at where sin leads to. It leads to death. It leads to being cast into the abyss with those pigs and with Satan. It leads to destruction. And so the call of the gospel goes out to you today to flee from your sin and seek the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of your sin and turning in faith to Him. And then the Lord will renew your affections so that those things which you presently desire, you will hate and you will have new affections for godliness and holiness. So flee to the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Legion couldn't imagine being away from Christ anymore. The Lord Jesus went into the boat and this man, we really shouldn't call him Legion. I don't know what else to call him. We should call him something else because he's not Legion anymore. You see, he's given a new name in Christ. But he wanted to go with the Savior. Now, I can understand that, can't you? Can't you think about being in the presence of the Lord Jesus? Can't you, as Paul says, that you at times don't have the desire to depart and to be with Christ? But the Lord Jesus refused his request. We would think it would be a noble thing for this man to go with the Lord Jesus, become one of Christ's disciples, perhaps. We would have thought that would have been a noble purpose. And then he could have enjoyed the fellowship of the disciples. He could have been instructed in the things of God. And because he lived in a pagan place among a pagan people. And maybe it's better to take him out and go to Israel and join with the people of God. But the Lord says no. He wanted him to remain. And he says to him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee and have had compassion on thee. That was the Lord Jesus' request of him. He had a glorious purpose, we see, in leading him there. And we can learn many things from this. First, we see here that the Lord Jesus didn't want to leave those who had rejected him without a witness. He left them the witness of this man. This man who had been set free from demons. And this is remarkable indeed. And it demonstrates that the Lord is gracious. He's slow to anger. Even to those who have initially rejected him. It shows us the mercy and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? But it also shows us that the Lord's purposes are much greater than our purposes. Paul had this desire to depart and to be with Christ as well. But he says, to the Philippians, I know it's more needful that I remain with you. My desire is to depart. It was the desire of this man to depart, but Christ says, go witness of the great things that God, did you notice that? That God has done for you. There again we see, but the Lord has, it says the Lord actually, has done for thee and has compassion on thee. And in the end, we know that the next time Jesus came to that region, that there were others who sought Christ. Maybe you haven't realized that before. If you have your Bibles, turn over a couple pages to Matthew 7. In verse 31 and 32, we read in verse 31, and again it says, "Departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis." You see, that's the region, right? Remember? And it says this, "And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseeched him to put his hand upon him." But what I want you to notice there is that word "they," and "they bring unto him." You see, there was not only this man legion, but there was others as well. There seems to be a community then of those who believed, because there was a community. They brought him, this man with an impediment speech, to the Lord Jesus so that he might heal them, him. It appears like there were those who were converted in the region of Decapolis because of the testimony of this man concerning what Christ has done for him. Now in Mark 5, as we come to our conclusion, we see how we are confronted with this life of this man. Before coming to Christ, his life was a picture of sin. It was a ruined and destroyed life. It seemed like he had no hope. He was under the power and the influence of Satan himself. He remained in that state until he met the Lord Jesus who delivered him. And the Lord healed him. But yet that Savior, at the end of Mark's Gospel, he's going to end his days on earth like legion. He was going to be lacerated, whipped, and bleeding. He was going to be sent by men outside of his community. The mob shouting accusations against him as they did against legion, and taunting him and mocking him. They were going to accuse him. And he was going to be crucified. He was going to be fastened to a cross. He was going to be, his garments were going to be torn apart. He would end up dead, and he would have as his home a tomb, as legion had a tomb where he lived. And the wickedness that had fallen upon legion was going to fall upon the Lord Jesus Christ, so that legion, you see, and millions like him might be forgiven and washed and cleansed. The Lord Jesus, He came to share or take the hatred and the shame of the people whose lives were ruined. He came, you see, to take the full brunt of the devil's temptations as he hung upon the tree of the cross. He took upon himself our sins. He took upon himself the wrath of God, which was due to us, that we might be set free from our bondage to sin and to Satan, and we might be saved and given eternal life like legion. And it was at the end, when the Lord Jesus was suffering and dying on the cross, that he said, "It is finished." Maybe even, we don't know, but maybe even Satan thought he had won at that moment, that the Son of God had been crucified. But in the end, it proved to be the very death blow to the head of the serpent. It meant in principle that Satan had been defeated and all of his host, and so today he might roar and he might tempt and he might taunt the people of God. He might wreak havoc upon the earth with all of his sinful servants and his demonic imposing upon people. He could shriek and he can scream, but he'll be cast into the abyss like the swine running down the slopes into the sea. Because when Christ said, "It is finished," it marked the moment of his eternal victory over the wicked one and over sin and over Satan. We can come to God with thanksgiving for that, for this is the reason we have a gospel. That we might know that believing in the Lord Jesus, we might have life, even eternal life. Amen. us pray. Make haste, O my God, to deliver, I pray. O Lord, to my rescue, make haste. We pray that this would be the prayer of each one of us this morning. That as we realize our need, that, O Holy Spirit, that you would turn us to flee to the Savior Jesus Christ, perhaps not even knowing how we might be delivered from our sin, but knowing that He is able to deliver us, that we would make haste and flee to the Savior. That we would run as Legion ran, being drawn by you, O Holy Spirit. That we would run to the Savior. And we would cast ourselves down before you, pleading for mercy. We know, O Lord Jesus, that you are one who shows mercy. You are the one who delights in mercy. And you take delight when we flee to you. We pray, O Lord God, that we would see and understand something of your almighty power in delivering sinners. We come with thankfulness for your restraining grace, that you restrain, O Lord, the wickedness of men's heart, that men are not as wicked as they could be. And so we are able to live in relative peace and tranquility. And we were able to live among each other with decency. But we know that the day is coming when all those who rebel against your word and against your Christ shall be cast into the abyss, where there'll be no such restraint. We know that the day is coming when all those who reject the gospel, along with Satan and his host, shall be cast into outer darkness, where there be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and there will be no restraint upon evil in that day. That place will be a place of death. It'll be a place of destruction. It'll be a place, O Lord, where there is pain and sorrow and trouble and everlasting torment for all eternity. We know, O Lord, that your people shall be delivered. There'll be no more weeping, no more crying, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin, no more death. And then we shall ever be with you, O Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would come quickly, that the end of all things would be at hand, and we would have that perfect and everlasting communion with you, the living God. What a contrast your word gives to us. Lord, what a deliverance that you provide in Jesus Christ. What a glorious deliverance that you picture for us in this man, Legion. Bless us, O Lord, with your word this morning. We pray this in Christ's name.